Furthermore, it has been said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. All of us appreciate tact when someone is speaking on an issue. But I think above and beyond tact, we appreciate someone who's honest. And certainly Jesus was honest. The subject of divorce is touchy. And I sort of touch it with a 10-foot pole, but I'm right in the middle of it because it's right in the Sermon on the Mount. It causes a lot of pain because there are people I know right now listening, looking at me, who are either victims of divorce or who have in some way been hurt because of divorce, or you're right in the middle of one. And yet, we can't skirt the issue. Number one, Jesus never skirted the issue. He spoke about it very plainly. And perhaps going through this portion of Scripture will cause some waves. It certainly did when Jesus spoke on this subject. At one point when he spoke to his disciples in Matthew 19 and he spoke about divorce, he said the very same thing that we just read, and his disciples got all upset. They said, well, it's better not to marry then. Better to remain single. Jesus said, well, you have a point. But that's only a gift to whom it is given. Not everyone has the gift. There is a wide range of controversy when it comes to divorce. There are some people who say, you can never get divorced for any reason at all. And I disagree with that position. I think there is a biblical grounds for divorce, as we see right here in this verse. Then there's the other extreme. People who say, well, you can get divorced for any reason at all. Let's just get married, and as long as we both shall love, we'll stay together. If it doesn't work out, we'll make a little pact here. If you start getting ugly and I start getting ugly, then we'll divorce. And there's all sorts of allowable reasons in many people's minds. Unfortunately, they call themselves Christian in their behavior, who can divorce for any reason. Before we jump right into this subject, and we're going to look at a few different scriptures, watch your attitude when it comes to divorce. We're going to look up some very plain scriptures, but please watch your attitude and have compassion. If you'd follow some people's line of thinking, you would think that divorce is the unpardonable sin. And you get around a person who's divorced and you go, ooh. And there are those who, you know, have the attitude, well, I just can't have anything to do with a divorced person. Then you place yourself in a position of not having anything to do with God. Because in Jeremiah, he said, I am writing Israel a bill of divorce. God won her back, but God, on biblical grounds, divorced his own people. So we're speaking to a God who knows the pain. You say, yeah, but divorce is sin. That's precisely why it's forgivable. Because it is sin. There is no sin that cannot be brought under the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to downplay divorce. I just want you to be aware and pray that you'd have at least an ounce of compassion for those who have been involved in it. So that when you hear of a divorce, you don't go, gasping for air. Your response is biblical and you'll say, I'm sorry that happened. Let's pray. It says in verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Jesus, in one sentence, comments on what people were saying and thinking about divorce, and in the next sentence, he straightens out the whole issue. He gives the straight scoop on divorce. He goes, you know, it's been said, but I say to you this. Before we look at what has been said by the Jews about divorce, we're going to look at what several people in Jesus' time said about divorce and marriage. Before we do, let's look at modern times today and then go back. Let's look at what people are saying about divorce now and compare it with what people were saying about divorce then. And then compare all of that with what Jesus says about divorce. In our modern world, every year, the marriage standard is lower and lower and lower. Divorce has risen 700% in our century. It is estimated that by the 1990s, divorce will outnumber marriages. That is, there will be more divorces, more people getting divorced than more people getting married, sometime in the 1990s. I read of a Nevada judge who boasts that he has group divorces. That is, in 10 minutes, he can solve 15 cases of divorce in one room. It is so successful that he plans to begin divorce by written affidavit. That means mail order divorce. You can write in and get it. There is a book in California, where else? It's a bestseller. It's called How to Do Your Own Divorce. It's filled with instructions and forms on how to get a quick, easy divorce without a lawyer. It sells like hotcakes. Now, with all of these statistics and all of these problems, are people remorseful, do you think, about the fact of divorce? Now, I tell you about these statistics and we're shocked. But do you think, by and large, the world is remorseful that the family is breaking up? On the contrary, there is a book in England called The Death of the Family. It's written by a British doctor. And this is what he says, quote, he says, the best thing human society could do would be to abolish the family altogether. There is another book called Divorce, How and When to Let Go by John and Nancy Adam. And this is what they say in their book. This is an American book. Yes, your marriage can wear out. People change their values and lifestyles. People want to experience new things. Change is a part of your life. Change and personal growth are traits for you to be proud of, indicative of a vital, searching mind. You must accept the reality that in today's multifaceted world, it's especially easy for two people to grow apart. Letting go of your marriage, if it's no longer good for you, can be the most successful thing you've ever done. Getting a divorce can be a positive, problem-solving, growth-oriented step. It can be a personal triumph. Close quote. Things have gotten so bad that people are even joking about this. In a classified ad in a New Jersey weekly newspaper, here's the ad. Adolf, please come back home. The children miss you. The lawn hasn't been mowed in 3 weeks. And the garden needs a worm like you. Your loving wife, Gretchen. There is a psychiatrist at Harvard University. He's one of the most famous psychiatric writers of our day. His name is Dr. Armin Nicolai. And this is what he says about America. He says there are 6 trends that are destroying the life of America. Here they are. Number 1. Mothers of young children working outside the home. Number 2, frequent family moves. Number 3, the invasion of TV. Number 4, the lack of moral control in our society. Number 5, lack of communication within the home. Number 6, by far the major cause of emotional problems is divorce. He says, the trend toward quick and easy divorce and the ever-increasing divorce rate subjects more and more children to physically and emotionally absent parents. If the trend is not reversed, the quality of family life will continue to deteriorate, producing a society with a higher incidence of mental illness than ever before. Now that's modern times. Let's go back in time. Let's go back to the Greek world at the time of Jesus Christ. Now, ladies, the Greeks were a bunch of male chauvinists. When it comes to the Greek world, you've come a long way, baby. In the Greek world, women had absolutely no rights. They were secluded. They could not even go out in public alone. On the other hand, men were expected almost to have extramarital affairs. There was a saying the Greeks had. They said, every man should have a mistress, a concubine, and a wife. A mistress for companionship, a concubine for sexual pleasure, and a wife to bear his legitimate children and be a keeper of the home. So the whole society of marriage was that men could run around and women had to stay indoors. There was no legal divorce in Greece, except a man could dismiss his wife if he had two witnesses, two friends. He could say, I want to dump her. And they'd say, fine. But a woman could not divorce her husband. Socrates said concerning wives, trust them a lot, but don't talk to them much. Then we get to the Romans, not much better. When it came to Rome, for the first 500 years, there was not one single recorded case of divorce. Can you imagine? 500 years, not one divorce recorded until they conquered the Greeks. And then the Greek moral started infiltrating into the Roman world. Then it got so bad that one Roman historian said that women used to identify the years of their lives according to the names of their husbands. According to the divorce records that we have found, several women have as much as 28 husbands, married and divorced. 28 men. Can you imagine dating the years? Let's see, instead of back in 1967, back in the year of Horace, what was I doing? Oh, that was before Bruce. Let's see. 28 times. In fact, the Romans had a saying. It became a joke. They said, when it comes to marriage, a man has only two happy days, the day he marries her and the day he buries her. Now, that's the backdrop. That's how dark it was when Jesus came along speaking about marriage and fidelity. But to understand verse 31 the best, you have to understand what the Jews were thinking. Look at verse 31 again. It has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Do you know who said that? The rabbis said that. The rabbis had and believed in divorce. Let me tell you why. To the Jews, marriage was sacred. It was so holy and so sacred that they had a list of seven people that would never go to heaven. And one of them was a man that had no wife. And because marriage was so holy, they would pre-arrange weddings. That is, you have a 2-year-old girl, I have a 2-year-old son. They look pretty good together. Let's have them engaged. And so the marriage was fixed, and the guy, when he grew up, never knew his wife, and the wife never knew the husband until after they got married. Now, the younger generations didn't like that because they thought, what if I'm stuck with somebody who's really out to lunch? What if he's a tyrant? What if she's a loony? What am I going to do? And so the ideology of marriage and divorce started taking new turns. People had different opinions. Now, there was a problem passage in the scripture that I want you to turn to that this whole issue revolves around that Jesus comments on. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Turn there with me. Let's just read it. And tear off a piece of paper. Put a marker at Deuteronomy 24. We'll get back to it. It is, by the way, the only Old Testament passage on the divorce procedure that the Jews had. And so a lot of controversy revolved around it. Deuteronomy 24:1 says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who has divorced her, must not take her back to be his wife, after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Here's the dilemma that the Jews had. So much talk was going on as to what did Moses mean. Eventually, there were two schools of thought. One was led by a rabbi, a thinker, named Shammai. And he believed just sexual immorality is what that word uncleanness in verse 1 means. Then there was another rabbi who was a little more liberal, and more people followed him, and you'll understand why. He interpreted the word uncleanness in the widest possible meaning that could ever be understood. Hillel said that, well, uncleanness refers to anything that a husband doesn't like about his wife, including if she prepares his dinner the way he doesn't like it, it's grounds for divorce. Now, this is written down. If his wife spins around in public in the streets rejoicing, if the wife lets her hair down in public, if the wife is a brawling woman, which was qualified to mean if somebody could hear her at the next door house, those were all grounds for divorce. Now, of course, this was the most popular school for the men. And as this thought became cultivated and developed, there came another rabbi, Akiba. And Akiba said, well, you know, I think Hillel is right, except I think it goes beyond that. I think that if a man finds another woman that is more pleasing than his wife, if he finds a wife that is prettier, or a woman that is prettier than his wife, he can divorce his wife and marry another one, because that's displeasing. So at the time of Jesus Christ, guys were divorcing their wives for any and every reason. It was a no-fault divorce. They could say, mutual incompatibility, sign the paper, and that was it. The only issue to the rabbis is that the paperwork was done, a certificate of divorce. By the way, there are 7 states in the United States that grant divorce for simply mutual incompatibility. New Mexico is one of them. Very, very easy to get a certificate of divorce here. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn back to Matthew, but I want you to look at Matthew chapter 19 before we get back to our text. Matthew chapter 19. With that background, you will understand this passage right off the bat. Matthew 19, verse 1. It came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Or as the New International Version says, for any and every reason? You see, that's what they believed. Because of the interpretations of the law that had come down, you could divorce your wife anytime you felt like it. So they asked Jesus that question. Now, Jesus was a master, obviously, at answering these type of questions. And first, Jesus takes them back way before Deuteronomy 24, way before the law was ever written, to the very beginning when God made man. And before he tells them God's view on divorce, he tells them God's view on marriage. And you have to understand how God views marriage before you can understand how he views divorce. And Jesus says this, and I love it. He answered and said to them, have you never read? I love that. You're religious experts. Don't you ever read your Bibles? Don't you know what God said in the beginning? Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That is God's definition of marriage. One flesh. You're not two separate entities. You're one flesh. That's God's definition. If Christians could grasp God's high and sacred view of marriage, if they could understand this concept that God sees them as one flesh, they would understand that to get a divorce is like cutting off a person's leg to get out a splinter. And God esteems the marriage relationship. He invented it. And instead of dumping your partner, get out the splinter. Cut out the splinter. Don't cut off the leg because you're one flesh. And if you hurt your spouse when you're married, you're hurting yourself. That needs to be understood. In God's original blueprint, divorce wasn't even around. God invented marriage, man didn't. So man shouldn't tamper with it. It became allowable and permissible, but God did not invent it. God invented marriage, man invented divorce. They said to him, here's the clincher, verse 7. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Here's where their problem centers. Here is where they went wrong. Hey, why did Moses command us to give her a certificate of divorce? Moses never did command them. We read Deuteronomy 24, didn't we? Did you ever see where Moses said, okay, if you don't like her, I command you to divorce her? Jesus answers and he says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness or except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And his disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. In verse 7, what were the Jews referring to? Deuteronomy 24, but they misinterpreted it. However, there was a book that came out, and we don't have it here. But there is a book that came out in the first century at the time of Jesus called the Targum of Palestine, which interpreted Moses' sayings in Deuteronomy as a commandment. So all the Jewish men were under the impression at the time of Jesus that you were commanded to write your wife a certificate of divorce. They misinterpreted it. Okay. Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted. There's a big difference between allowing something and inventing something. God allowed it because of the hardness of their heart. But Jesus said, from the beginning, they're one flesh. They leave father and mother. They are glued inseparably to their spouse, and they become one. What God has joined, let not man separate. Illustration. Take two pieces of paper, put super glue on them, or put contact cement on two surfaces, glue them together, let it dry. In a real sense, when that dries, what you have is one object. Oh yeah, you could get tech and say, yeah, but there's molecules of glue holding paper, and actually there's two. Fine, try to pull them apart. Try to separate what you've joined, and what'll happen? Will it look the same when you're all done? You can pull them apart, but you will damage it. And that is exactly the word God used in the Hebrew language. A man will leave father and mother and be glued, literally in Hebrew, to his wife. And because of that bonding process, the two will become one flesh. Okay, we still have something very much unanswered. And that is, what does Deuteronomy 24 really mean? Turn back to it. As you are turning back to Deuteronomy 24, keep something in mind. The Bible says in Malachi 2 that God hates divorce. God loves the divorcee, but God hates the process of divorce. So you will never, ever, 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 ever find a scripture where God says, if you don't like your wife, dump her. If you're not in love anymore, dump her. You'll never find a scripture because that would be totally inconsistent with Malachi 2, with Deuteronomy 24, with 1 Corinthians 7, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Mark 10, and so forth. So let's look again at Deuteronomy. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. This passage does not require or even recommend a divorce. In this passage, divorce is not even the central issue. Nor is the central issue a certificate of divorce. The message in these four verses is that God is forbidding a husband to marry his former wife once he has divorced her unlawfully and she is remarried. God is forbidding that to happen and showing that an unlawful, unbiblical divorce leads to defilement. In verse 4. Notice it says, when a man takes a wife, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes. It's an if-then situation. If this happens, then don't do that. He's not recommending divorce or commanding divorce. He's saying, stay away from it, because it can cause pain and defilement. In fact, look at a few words. Verse 1. If she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. Uncleanness. What does that mean? You see, that's where the two rabbis had their arguments. If you have a Bible like I have, a New King James, and look in the version or in the center column, there's a side note on verse 1 that says, one indecency, literally, the nakedness of a thing. The nakedness of a thing. It is a Hebrew word that describes the improper behavior of another person. The Talmud translates it obnoxious. Obnoxious. It is not referring to adultery. Because what was the penalty for adultery? Death. Not divorce, death. God is saying if for some reason he finds something in her that's indecent and he gives her a divorce, you see, God isn't commanding it. He's saying if it happens, don't do this. The issue is not what does uncleanness or indecency mean. The issue is that whatever it was, it did not merit a divorce. Because if the husband divorces his wife under that circumstance, he is causing her to be defiled, verse 4. Notice what it says. The former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. Now, wait a minute. How did she get defiled? She got defiled by her husband divorcing her for unlawful grounds, and she then got remarried. She's the victim. And her first husband caused her to commit adultery. It's his fault, not hers. And Jesus, or Deuteronomy, is saying, if that happens, then this cannot happen. Look back now at Matthew chapter 5. We sort of went around the block to get next door, but we needed to. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now you can understand exactly what Jesus was talking about. It has been said by Rabbi Hillel. It has been said by Rabbi Akiba. It has been said by the Targum of Palestine, but that's not the truth. You have made divorce simply an issue of the paperwork, Jesus said. But that's not the way it is in my kingdom. Verse 32, I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Jesus says, hey, Pharisees, I'm the very opposite of you. I do not tolerate divorce for any reason. In fact, if you divorce for any other reason except one, you are proliferating adultery all over the place. One reason and one reason alone. Now, what Jesus required is much more than they required. But it was not more than Moses required. It wasn't more than God required. It has been said, but that's not the truth. The truth is this. And he simply reiterates the truth that is right there in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. That defilement occurs in the form of adultery when divorce occurs for a reason other than sexual immorality. That's what Jesus is highlighting. The error of these religious folks at the time of Jesus is seen in verse 27 all the way through. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her in his heart has already committed adultery. You see, the Pharisees prided themselves in the fact that they didn't commit adultery. Jesus said, you sure did. Every time you look at a woman and you lust after her inside, you're an adulterer. And every time you put away your spouse for unlawful reasons, you are proliferating adultery all over the place. You are causing the man who marries your wife in an innocent way to be an adulterer. You're causing your wife to become an adulteress. You are becoming an adulterer, and the woman that you marry will become an adulteress. You're spreading it all over the place. Look at the end of verse 32. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. The fault is on the part of the person who initiates or inaugurates the divorce for any reason except sexual immorality. Folks, there is grounds for divorce. And that is, if a spouse commits sexual immorality, it is a grounds for divorce. It is the only grounds for divorce. And any other grounds constitutes causing adultery. I want to clear something up. The word in verse 32, sexual immorality. How many of you have a King James version, an old King James? Would you raise your hand? Ah, there is a remnant. Okay. The word you have is fornication, right? That's the literal translation. Some of you have marital unfaithfulness or unchastity. My version says sexual immorality. There's one little word, and that's all, that's the Greek word. It's the word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. Now, some people have a real problem with this. They go, well, this can't refer to adultery between married people. It must refer to two people who are engaged and they commit porneia, fornication, because that's sex before marriage. Because otherwise, Jesus would have used the formal word, which is moikeo, which strictly means adultery. But that's wrong for this reason. Porneia, which is this word here, is found many times in the scripture to refer to any and all kinds of sexual immorality, of which adultery is only one kind. There are other kinds: homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, child molesting, prostitution. That's all forms of illicit sexual activity. Adultery is one of them. So Jesus, by using the words, covers the whole gamut. And that's the allowable reason for divorce. Okay. There's another option, and I need to immediately say this at this point. Jesus allows divorce for the one grounds, and that's adultery, sexual immorality. But he does not command it. He does not command it. There is another option if you find yourself in a marriage where your spouse has committed adultery. And what is that option? Reconciliation and forgiveness. It's allowable. Divorce is, but not compulsory. God's ideal is permanence in marriage, monogamy in marriage. It's to last on and on and on. The heart of the gospel is forgiveness and reconciliation, because the heart of God is forgiveness. You see, the same God who said, I hate divorce, and I'm giving Israel a divorce. The same God said, I will forgive backsliding Judah and her sins and her iniquities. I will remember no more. That's the heart of the gospel. I believe that's God's highest. Jesus knows that adultery can constitute the breaking of marital bonds, so he gives the allowance for divorce when there has been sexual immorality, but he does not command it. In fact, I think the scripture would raise us to the higher ideal of love and forgive and work through it as hard as it is, because God will give you the power to do it. Let me read toward our closing a passage out of the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. You may turn there if you wish. You don't have to. I'll read it to you. Hosea chapter 14. After the whole ordeal of God writing her a certificate of divorce has gone through, God speaks in tender words to Israel. By the way, Hosea is a great example of forgiveness. You know his background, don't you? God says, Hosea, I want to use your life to be a role model and an example to my people. And this is what I want you to do, Hosea. Listen to this. I want you to marry this gal, Gomer. She's a whore. And so they got married. Now, can you imagine the talk that went on in Israel? Talk about a scam in the media. Did you hear the prophet, the preacher, married a harlot? God says, I command you to marry this woman, knowing that after you consummate the marriage, she's going to run out on you. God told them that in advance. And she's going to go ahead and have affairs, in fact, have illegitimate children by other men. And when she is out there having sexual immorality with these other men on the streets, I want you to provide for her. Bring her food and clothing and provide for her to keep her well. And after she was totally wasted and past the flower of her youth, God says, bring her back again to you. Wed her again, reconcile the relationship, and forgive her. God says, that's what I want to do to my people. That's my love. And he says, verse 1, chapter 14, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you. Return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel, and he shall grow up like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. I realize that after going through these passages in the New Testament and the Old Testament, that some of you now are left with an uneasy feeling. You realize, perhaps for the first time, perhaps not, that you've blown it in this area of divorce. I want to share some good news. Everything you've ever done in the past is brought under the blood of Jesus Christ if you've brought it to Him. If you have brought it to Him, everything is under the blood of Jesus Christ and is forgivable. I don't care what you've done. That's the good news. We today need to start here. If you've blown a marriage, maybe two, maybe three. I got a letter from a lady who says, this is my third marriage and it's ended in divorce. You may have blown three in a row. All of it is able to be forgiven, but this is what you must decide. Okay, here's my situation now. I must lay hold of the truth of God and be obedient to God in my present marriage, or if I'm single, if it means reconciling, I must now be obedient to God's ideal. And now a word to those of you who have never been involved in a divorce. You came from a healthy family. You never were the product of a divorce as a child. You have a great marriage now. It's going well. You're committed for life and you know what God's ideal is. However, you know people who are divorced. It's impossible to be a human being today and not. Everybody knows somebody who's divorced. There's a lot of people in this church who are divorced. Maintain the biblical standard among those people you know who are divorced, but love them like all get out. There is a time now where they need the truth of God mixed with pounds of compassion and love. Because people going through this, whether they are victims or not, cannot be alienated. They need the warmth of your love because they feel very, very alone and isolated. So I pray that God will nurture a special love in our hearts for those who are going through this kind of a thing. Here's a testimony of someone who was alone and said, "Sometimes I just walk the streets at the evening all by myself. I was very lonely. Most of my time was spent alone since I hardly really knew anyone. When they tried to talk to me, I just nod my head as if I was agreeing with whatever it was they were saying and act as if I was in a hurry and had to leave. But every evening I take my little walk. Funny, I lived there but never really felt like I belonged. I was an outsider. Sometimes through a window when the curtains were opened, I would see a family sitting around a table or snuggling around a fire in happy fellowship. Then the curtains would be drawn and I would be shut out and alone in the dark, all the while wishing I belonged." I think that describes a person who has undergone the pain of alienation through divorce. Oh, we know what Jesus said. It's plain. There's no cause except for porneia, marital unfaithfulness. But that doesn't mean we can isolate. Means that we need to reach out and love them through all the way up to that standard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are shocked as we look around at our world and see and hear the statistics and the way people are getting divorces. Lord, I pray that our shock would be turned into godly concern and that you'd create out of this family, this church, a caring community, because there are many people who come to you when they're going through that pain of divorce. Lord, I pray for those who have undergone that divorce. They've brought it to you. They've confessed their sins. They're seeking you with all their hearts, that you would forgive them and help them now to do what is right and biblical from right where they're at. And you'd help all of us who don't have the pain of divorce to try to understand, to mourn with those who mourn, to reach out and support those who need it. And so, Lord, I guess I pray for us most of all who aren't going through it. Oh, Lord, help us to be a brace to them. In Jesus' name, amen.